I am going to guess that everyone here tonight probably has a favorite verse of Scripture, or book of the Bible, or story in the Bible, that whenever you hear it, no matter how many times you hear it, you enjoy hearing it. Is that true? Is there anyone here tonight who says, nope, don't have a favorite verse, don't have a favorite book or a favorite story that... No? Good. I am also going to guess that no one here tonight will be daring enough to say that there are portions of the Bible that I just hate. Ooh, there is someone. That's kind of strong language, I just hate. Oh, okay. While we would not be daring enough to say that, I'll bet you that everybody here has a portion of Scripture that they really don't particularly care for, other than Numbers. And that's the genealogies. Yep. It seems like when we come to, if we're reading our Bibles and we come to the genealogies, all of a sudden we become graduates of the Evelyn Wood speed reading course. Okay, got that one. Let's move right along. Yeah. In the back of our minds, we might remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Stop there. And we say to ourselves, well, there's got to be some profit in this. But that's for somebody else to find out. I'm going to move along till I find one of my favorite verses. Well, tonight in our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to hit the genealogy. And I will put to test the declaration of Paul to Timothy about the profitability of the Scriptures. And I can declare unto you that Paul was right. I don't think you had any doubt of that to start with. But if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I want us to read through this genealogy. And there's going to be something that I think will jump out at you right away. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Perez begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah. Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias. Uzzias begat Joatham. Joatham begat Ahaz. Ahaz begat Ezekias. Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad. Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok. Zadok begat Achim. Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Mathan. Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now notice, I was able to read those 16 verses and only stutter once. One of the neat things about Matthew's gospel, or Matthew's genealogy, is that names in there are fairly easy to pronounce. That's a good thing to start with. Some of those Hebrew names, real long and very difficult, they're tongue twisters. These names are kind of easy. I like that to start with. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Bunch of names, 41 of them to be exact, are listed here. It begins, though, this way, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then let's see if you pick up a very subtle difference beginning in verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brother. Anyone notice the difference there? What? In verse 1, you have Jesus being the son of. But in verse 2, it's he who is begetting the next generation. Yes, we're going in different directions. I think that is very, very, very significant. Now, Luke in his genealogy has a different purpose than Matthew does in his genealogy. Luke's genealogy, or Luke's gospel, is to show that Jesus was the perfect man, the second Adam. And consequently, he uses the phrase in his genealogy, the son of. And the son of does not necessarily mean the next generation on, but one having the same characteristics as another. And basically, what is as it goes back into time, he goes back to the son of Adam, who was the son of God. So what you have is Jesus with a perfect humanity and yet perfect deity. Matthew's gospel has a different purpose than Luke's. And I think it's interesting here in this first verse, because I think that the purpose of this genealogy stands right out there. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Why these two people are picked out? Well, keep your finger here. Put a piece of paper there or something. Go back with me. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12 and the significance of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now a bunch of promises come up after this. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now let's look at those promises, and you ask or answer the question that I'm going to ask. Did God fulfill promise number one, I will make of thee a great nation, immediately in Abraham's time? Did God fulfill the promise of making a great nation from Abraham before the writing of Matthew chapter 1? Yeah, Israel was a great nation. You better believe God fulfilled that one. Second promise, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Did God fulfill that in Abraham's time? Yeah. God fulfilled that in Abraham's time. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. Was that fulfilled in Abraham's time, or was that fulfilled at least prior to the writing of Matthew chapter 1? Yeah, that was fulfilled. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Was that fulfilled in Abraham's time? Was that fulfilled before the writing of Matthew chapter 1? There you have it. Purpose of including Abraham in the genealogy was to show that he would be the one that would fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Well, he's also the son of David. Well, what's going on there? Well, I think you probably can think ahead of me on this one. 2 Samuel chapter 17, God promises that there would always be a son to sit upon the throne of David and rule over the nation as well as the world. And we have David coming and begetting Solomon and Solomon Rehoboam and so forth and so on and so on. Well, after the Babylonian captivity, you don't have anybody sitting upon the throne of David, and yet there's a promise to be fulfilled. Jesus is going to present himself to the nation of Israel as her Messiah, the one to rightfully sit upon the throne. And the first thing that anyone would ask if they had any credentials to them is, okay, who do you think you are that you can fulfill this claim? And he would have to say, well, I'm the son of David. Interestingly enough, genealogical records were kept in the temple in Jerusalem. Had anyone doubts as to the legitimacy of Jesus' claim to be Israel's king, all they had to do was go to the temple and say, okay, well, let's see, where'd you come from? The Pharisees, who hated Jesus, did not believe he could be Israel's Messiah, never could disprove his worth from the genealogical records. All they would have to do is say, well, you're disqualified. They couldn't do that. Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David, and that's Matthew's purpose in writing this genealogy. He's going to prove that he's Israel's Messiah, and the one who would bless the whole world by bringing salvation to it. Well, as you go on down, you have the genealogy here, and you get down to verse 17. Verse 17 is an enigma to me. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Three groups of 14. Got a question before I answer your question. Someone who is a math major around here. 14 times 3 equals 42. How many names did I say are listed here? 41. Matthew cannot count. Or there's mistakes in the Bible. It doesn't say people. It says generations. I'm going to tell you, I put some time in trying to understand this verse. One thing I learned about it is that Bible commentators don't know anything about it either. Because I really didn't find much in the way of commentary that anyone could say conclusively, this is why this is here. In coming up with 42 generations, a number of them said that David is repeated twice. Well, he's not. I read through that thing a number of times. David is in the same order as everybody else. Well, some said that Jeconias is repeated twice. Well, no, he's in the same order as everybody else. Someone begat him, he begat somebody else. That's all there is to it. Come up with 41 names. But then I read verse 17 again. Look at it again carefully. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. The first one, you have a person to a person. The second one, you have a person to an event, not a person. He doesn't say there are 14 people between here. He said there's 14 generations. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you all 14 of them. And then the last one is an event to a person. But notice the person is not named by name. He's named by title. Now, couple of interesting things that I think are interesting about this. We go from Abraham to David. Well, you start out with Abraham, and Abraham's called a friend of God. So we're starting out pretty good. But we're going to David, the king. Was David the first king? No. There was another king. Not in the genealogy, but there was a prior king to him. What's happening to the nation of Israel in this time from Abraham, when we start out with the friend of God, through Saul? We're heading downhill. It's starting out pretty good, and when you get to Saul, it's not so great. So we start over again in the second group from David, who is a man after God's own heart. And of course, the nation got better and better and better. That's why God sent them away into captivity. It got worse and worse and worse. Now, there were revivals along the way and so forth, but once again, you have a second period of failure. Well, we start then the third period from the captivity. Well, what's happening in the captivity? The nation of Israel is being chastised for their sins, and basically, revival takes place amongst the nation of Israel. And after the 70 years are up, they come back into their land. They said, let's get this going again. And they're a changed people. They rebuild the city. They rebuild the temple. They get going on serving things until the time of Christ. What was the nation of Israel like in the time of Christ? He came unto his own, and his own said, oh, we're so thankful you're here. What you have here are three periods of starting out well and finishing up poorly. And now you have Christ. Will he fail also? Not a chance. I think the genealogy, not only is it going to show that he is the legitimate son of Abraham who can bless the whole world, but and the son of David that he can sit upon the throne, but he's one that will make this world work right. Now, along the way, you have these 41 names. Let's see here. 25 of, if I spend 5 minutes on each one, well, Mrs. Rice, you'll be gone till I'm finished. I'm not going to look at everyone tonight, but I want to take a look at a number of these folks tonight and look at the names that the Holy Spirit moved Matthew to record in this genealogy. By the way, in this genealogy, not everyone is listed. A number of the kings of Judah are missing from this genealogy. But let's start out. Abraham. Now, Abraham was a friend of God. But where was he when God called him? What merit did Abraham have that he could be chosen of God for the task of building a nation? And the answer is none. Jewish tradition has it that Abraham's father was a maker and seller of idols. Abraham lived in a place of gross idolatry and probably was an idolater himself. And yet God, knowing what Abraham would believe and how God could use him, chose him to be the founder of a nation and put him in the messianic line. Well, in the course of time, Abraham was not going to be the Messiah, so someone coming from him would have to be the Messiah. He would have to have a son. And we all know the story of the birth of Isaac, how that just Abraham and Sarah, well, they believed and God counted it unto them for righteousness. That's what Romans tells us. Until you go back into Genesis and you get the other human side of the story. And God comes along and says to Abraham, you and your wife are going to have a son. And Sarah, being that wonderful spiritual woman that she was, said, oh, that's fantastic. She laughed. Now, I think the laugh was a faithful laugh. I think it was, that's fantastic, but you got to be kidding. Nonetheless, they believed. And of course, in time, as they patiently waited, they said, God is in control of all the affairs of life, and we will just rest in Him. Oops. Sarah comes to her husband and says, look, this isn't working. Maybe we can help God out a little bit here. Why don't you go into Hagar, my handmaid, and see if God can't use her to accomplish His purposes. And that was a good move, wasn't it? Well, Ishmael comes forth, and from him all the enemies of Israel. That didn't work, but yet he is included in the genealogy of Christ. Well, in the course of time, Isaac is not going to be the Messiah, and so one coming from him would have to be next, and he gives birth, or his wife gives birth, to Jacob. Jacob was a wonderful fellow, wasn't he? His name means a deceiver, and he was. He and his brother Esau were doing the spiritual thing, fighting all the time, even from the womb. One day Esau's out in the field and he comes back home and he's hungry, and Jacob takes advantage of the situation and says, I'll give you supper if you give me your birthright. Now, we can complain about Esau all we want to, and rightly so. Scripture tells us that he was a carnal person to do this, a profane man. And he was. But Jacob wasn't trusting in the grace of God to accomplish his purposes. And then finally later on, and as Isaac is dying and they go for the blessing, what does he do? Well, he disguises himself as his brother. He's deceiving. Well, not necessarily the most spiritual man in the lot, is he? Well, he has a son. In fact, he has 12 of them. Who's the best of the sons? Who's the most notable of the sons? Who's the one who from at least human appearances, would make the best Messiah? Joseph! He's not in here. Instead, Judah is chosen. Well, Judah is a wonderful guy too, isn't he? This one I do want you to turn back to in your Bibles just a little bit. Back to Genesis chapter 38. Judah's story is not quite as popular as the rest. He kind of gets lost in the pages there. So I want you to read his story, even if you do know it. Genesis chapter 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Er. He was an Er. She conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go into thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And this thing displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. Of course, them being wicked in the sight of the Lord had nothing to do with it in Judah's eyes. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Judah was comforted and went up onto his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, covered her with a veil. and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And I'm going to stop right there. Here's a guy going out. His wife has died, apparently. His daughter has died. His two sons have died. And he's all by himself except for his one remaining son. And he sees this woman who looks to be like a prostitute. And he says to himself, Hey, she's a prostitute. I guess I can have her for myself. Well, that's spiritual maturity, isn't it? After all, she's a prostitute. And she said, What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? Now, we can complain about Tamar all that we want to, because she certainly wasn't pristine in any of this either. And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. Well, I'll pay you tomorrow for a hamburger today. And she said, kid from the flock. And she said, well, what will thou give me a pledge till thou send it? You know, you could just renege on your promise here. And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thy hand. And he gave it to her. And all goes along, and he's going to pay up the next day, and he sends his servants out with the kid from the flock, and they said, we couldn't find this woman that you're speaking of. Nobody knows who she is. And he says, well, then just forget about it. Just, after all, she's a prostitute. Who cares about justice or anything along those lines? Then he finds out that Tamar is pregnant. Notice what he says. Verse 24, And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also because she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth and let her be burnt. Why, that no good, immoral person. How could she dare do something so hideous? I would never. Oh, wait a minute. I did. And yet he's in the genealogy, Jesus Christ. And the son that is born from actually an incestuous relationship is part of the genealogy of Christ. Well, let's go on here. We move on down the line to verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Jewish genealogies aren't really concerned with the women. Jewish genealogies are concerned with the men. It is through the men that the rights of inheritance pass. To include a woman is highly irregular. And yet, Rahab is listed here. Well, who's Rahab? Well, you remember Rahab from the story of Joshua. And as Joshua sends us, or as Moses sends the spy into the promised land, they meet Rahab. Rahab says, I'll protect you. I'll give you inside information, as long as you promise to spare my life and my family's life. And she said, she hid them, and they went on their way, and when they came back, they spared her life. Who was Rahab? What was her profession? Rahab the harlot. Isn't it interesting that in every reference to Rahab in Scripture, she is remembered as Rahab the harlot, except one verse or one reference in Scripture. Guess where? Matthew chapter 1. The only place where it is not said that she was a harlot. But she's included in the genealogy of Christ. Well, Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Who's Ruth? Another woman. Well, you remember the story of Abimelech and Naomi. They were from Bethlehem, and there was a famine in the land, and they went down into the land of Moab. And they took their two sons with them, Malon and Chilion, and they got down there, and, well, those two boys fell in love with two women down there, and they got married, and, well, they too died, and Abimelech died, and Naomi was distraught. She said, I'm going back home, and the girl said, well, we'll go with you. And Naomi said, nah, you don't want to do that. Stay here, get remarried. And Ruth says, nope, I'm going with you. Not only am I going to go with you, your God is going to be my God. And she goes back and she finds grace in the eyes of this man here. And of Obed, and well, she's included in the genealogy of Christ. A Moabitess, a Gentile Moabitess, is in the genealogy of Christ. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Here's another interesting one. Remember how David the king was chosen to be the king? Samuel goes out and he says, I want you to Jesse, I want you to call your sons before me because God told me one of them is going to be the king of Israel. And all the sons, beginning at the oldest, pass before him. And they all go and no, that's not the one. Eh? No, that's not the one. And he gets to the end of them and he's not here. And he says to Jesse, don't you have any other sons? Well, we got David. He's out tending the sheep. And the implication, or the way it's said, seems to indicate that he's just a little guy. He'll never amount to much of anything. And they call him before. And he said, yep, he's the one. Jesse, David becomes the greatest king in the history of Judah. As I said to my Sunday school class some time ago as we're studying the kings of Judah, every good king was measured against David. Well, then you have Solomon. David begets Solomon. David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Do you ever consider how Solomon came to be? Next trivia question. Who was Solomon's mother? Don't you answer. You know too much. Bathsheba was Solomon's mother. Now, David, the man after God's own heart, was outside walking around one day and he says, uh-oh, look at that woman down there. I like her. Who is she? Well, she's married to Uriah. Well, bring her to me. And a child is conceived. And David does his best to cover up the situation without success. And finally, he has Uriah slaughtered in battle so that he can take Bathsheba for himself. And he's thinking that he's getting away with his sin when all of a sudden one day his buddy and prophet Nathan comes to him. And he tells him a story about a man who owned some sheep and or owned one little lamb, and this other fellow took that lamb from him. And David got all upset about the whole thing and he said, that man ought to be killed. And Nathan sticks a finger in his face and says, thou art the man. For you see, the Mosaic penalty for what David did was death. Do you realize that if David had not repented immediately, that Solomon would never have been born? I never realized that until I sat down for this study tonight. as I was preparing for it tonight. No, earlier this week. Had David not repented of that sin, Nathan would have said, "Well, I'm sorry, my friend. You've sinned, and it's the death penalty." Solomon would never have been born. Do you realize the whole genealogy of Christ would have taken a left turn at this point had David not repented? Fortunately, he did. Well, one more that I'm going to look upon tonight, and that is as we get on down here, we get down to, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a fairly good king, but he had one little problem. He liked the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Ahaz was his name. And Ahaz said, "You know what? I got to go against the Syrians. I wish you would come up and help me." And Jehoshaphat says, "I'd be glad to help you out. My people are your people. And we'll go to battle together and we'll fight against them." And Ahaz says unto Jehoshaphat, he said, "Now, listen here." He said, "Tell you what we're going to do. You can stay in your kingly robes, but I'm going to disguise myself as one of the people. And I want to get right down in there and mix among them. I'll show you how valiant I am." And Jehoshaphat is sitting there. But the Syrians had said, "You know what, we're not really interested in just killing off anybody. We want the king." And when they saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "Well, that must be the king of Israel." And they came against him, and Jehoshaphat's life was in danger, and he cried out unto God. And somehow, miraculously, the Lord saved him. If it wasn't for the intervention of God, Jehoshaphat would have been toast. And the genealogy of Christ probably would have taken another U-turn. But God miraculously intervened despite Jehoshaphat's failure. And afterwards, a prophet came up to him and said, "Should you love those who hate God?" Now let me make some application of this genealogy. Two things that I see here. As good as some of these folks were, they all came up short the glory of God. Abraham, a friend of God, had his problems. Isaac had his problems. Jacob had his problems. Judah had his problems. David, man after God's own heart, had his problems. Solomon, wisest man on earth, had 700 wives. He had lots of problems. Jehoshaphat had his problems. They all had their problems. And yet Christ came into the world through a group of people who all had their problems. You have problems. Of course you do. And Christ is not embarrassed, not ashamed to be named in your family. He came and he took on genuine humanity. Sinless. He didn't have any problems of his own. As good as some were, none were good enough. They all fell short of the glory of God. And yet Christ identified himself with them. Secondly, as bad as some of them were, they all had opportunity to receive the grace of God. Abraham went down into Egypt. The grace of God brought him back into the promised land. Isaac had to offer had to be offered as a sacrifice. And at the very point where his life was going to be gone, God spoke from heaven and said to Abraham, "Wait a minute. Take that ram over there that's caught in the thicket." Jacob, oh well, he had his problems. But when it was all said and done, God blessed him. Changed his name to Israel. Rahab was always identified as a harlot. Except in the genealogy of Christ, she's a new person. Ruth, destitute, became the wife of a pretty rich fellow. David, a little shepherd boy, becomes the greatest king. How'd they do that? All by the grace of God. God's grace was sufficient for and available to all. No matter how bad we may mess up in life, God's grace is capable of making things right. And in the genealogy of producing a Messiah. Isn't God good? And all that's coming out of a genealogy. Well, what do you know? It's not so bad after all, is it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief little study tonight. And Lord, when we come to passages that frankly are difficult to read and takes a lot of thought and research and investigation, help us to recognize that truly all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Lord, speak to us through Your Word each and every time we read it. Now tonight, Lord, encourage us by the thoughts that we have from this genealogy. May we recognize how great You are. Just give praise and honor that's due Your wonderful name. For we ask it in the Savior's name who identified Himself with us. For the glory of God, we pray. Amen. Have a good week. I guess we're going downstairs.